Welcome to The Watchman, a great teaching about Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live in. For the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think. And now, here is The Watchman.
Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, because your life is born anew in us. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, because you make us anew and anew. Because your word says, those who wait upon the Lord shall be like an eagle and shall mount up with strength. And now we thank you, Father, that even as the eagle casts off everything old and comes up with something new, even so do we, O Father, have this makeover with you, that we come out as something new and precious, and a change of personality, a change of disposition, and a belief that you are bringing us into that place that you have told us about. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I just wanted to remind you that you are not your own. Yeah. Amen. That you do not belong to you. Because the scripture says that because he loved us and died for us, therefore we no longer live our lives for our own gratification. Okay? That thing of, it's my life. It's my life. You know? It is not. Praise the Lord. It is not your life. And that's the beginning, by the way, of liberation. Glory to God. Now, I've been looking at some of the things that are happening in the other world, and how they are moving very fast towards things that we've been talking about here all the time, and how deliberate the move has been to get people away from dependence on God, eventually to dependence on government. That was the purpose of communism and socialism, where people are just faceless. The government owns everything. It owns all the land. It owns. So when you take up possession of a place, it's just been lent to you for you to survive. But ultimately, everything belongs to the government. That was this communism experiment. Of course, it had its extremes, but even the capitalism is eventually going to go into socialism. You understand? When people eventually start looking at government rather than at God for their sustenance and for their future, social security, NSSF, those things, and when I grow old, and for protection, and especially diseases, when you start looking at health systems and all that, everything, and you see now, we've never had the benefit of actually having a government that can even be trusted. And maybe that's not a bad thing, okay? Because there have been people somewhere who have had so much trust in the system of the world. Because you see, if you live in a place where everything is, runs on time, trains run on time, this runs on time, everything is on time, everything works, everything is functional, it is easier for you to actually put your trust in that system. Of course, when you're in a broken system like ours, perhaps it's easier for you to trust God. Praise the Lord. Because you look around you and there is no system that actually you can even put your trust in. But you see now, they move people away from the trust of God. And I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the countries that you people call developed, which actually are the most miserable countries. Now, if you go to a country like Switzerland, nobody owns nothing. Okay, they have a name that they are rich. But they make sure you never go beyond a certain income. And of course, you never go below a certain income. So they remove away the aspiration. Now everything, pension and what, and they make sure all of your life is lived in advance. As soon as you come out of school, you're saddled with a debt, which you have to pay for about 20 years of your working life. perhaps at the same, and you have to pay your mortgage 40 years of your, you know, working life. So at the time of your retirement, all you have is that you finished your mortgage, if you have, and that somehow you have some kind of pension scheme which is going to give you some little money to survive until you die. And now even they've learned how to cut off pensions at a certain age. Because you're supposed to have died, what are you still doing here? Now, I was seeing how some of those New World Order people were saying the problem is that there is an inverted pyramid in those places. Because the pyramid is like this. That means so many young people like it is with us. And once you cross 60, they become less. Once you cross 80, they become less. And once you cross 90, less and less. You understand? So there is a very big workforce and very few people who need to be supported. Now, those guys there went and became a bit advanced in medical technology. And then they stopped producing. So theirs is an inverted pyramid. You go above 60, there are so many people, but they are not productive. Now, the young children are few. Because families are having one child or none. So now, then they need immigration. So they need a workforce from somewhere. And you see, they made mistakes. Now they realize it's a mistake. Because I was seeing in some of those countries which seem to be Sweden, Denmark, you know, especially Scandinavian countries, they pay you to have a child. Now if you have two children, you're paid like you have a home care. Because you're raising children for the state. So you actually have a home care at home looking after your own children. You understand? Because they realize that at some stage, they will be wiped out. Because they are, now you see, then they went and brought people from Syria and where one woman has an average of 7 children. Can you imagine 7? Even you cannot handle that. And then, one man, I will not say how many, but you know, mob. But okay, 6 children. Now, just give that one, if the Lord tarried, 1 or 2 generations, they would be wiped out. Because all the people who are being produced are of a certain kind, and these ones are there saying, we don't want to lose our figures, we cannot, you know. So there is the inverted pyramid. The workforce is smaller, the older people are more. And so now that creates a problem. That's why they fight for immigration. Because immigration is to the benefit of the elite, the people who are above, because they want cheap labor force. Now you see the way it works, and you see the people down don't want immigration because they want to keep their resources. They want to keep their minimum wage. They want to, but you see, you've set a minimum wage, but somebody is going to come from somewhere, from Mali or somewhere, and doesn't want to know anything about minimum wage. He'll work for half of that. Now that means somebody of that country is going to suffer. Because for him, he can't work for that little money. He's not used to that. But this guy, for him, it's enough to survive and send some money back home. Half of the minimum wage. So the elite who own the industries and all the factors of production say, bring them on. But now the people say, we don't want them because they are changing the social network. What we believe about ourselves, what we know about ourselves. So then now you have a problem. Because now what you would call the masses are rising up against their elite. Initially, the masses believed everything. The elite said, no, we need these people. So they let them come in. They would even welcome them and put them in places. But now after some time, they say, what is the benefit of having these people here? Now, then you see there is a real divide between what the elite want and what the normal person wants. Now, you see in a country like America, where the president is saying, build the wall, block borders, what? Let's first make Americans rich before we think of other people. But that does not help the Wall Street people, the elite. And they are the ones who can finance campaigns. For them, they want open borders, let cheap labor come from Mexico, no problem. Because they are going to be working in our factories and we will not pay them as much as we will pay the normal American. So bring them on. Now then there is a problem. But you see, that's just half the story. The rest of the story is actually what I've been talking about, that the ultimate plan of this new world order is to create, the reason they want to remove boundaries is because they don't believe in one country being stronger than the other. They believe in an elite group and you know, a group of slaves. Now, the elite can be from anywhere, and the slaves can be from anywhere. So they just confuse them, get, you know, remove all those national pride things and what, and stuff like that. And then, they've done that by promoting minorities. And you see now for a long time what they have been doing. And this is the trick of this. What they do is they never tell you what they are planning. But to get them, get you to trust, to vote for them, like in those democratic countries, they actually prey on your, you know, emotions. So they say, no, women rights, and then all women vote. And you're just being led into a trap. And they have to find something which is going to silence the reason in you. And you know, for the most people, emotion silences reason. So they will either say black, so-and-so is a racist. So if somebody does not believe in them, he's a racist, he's what, he's a misogynist. You know, you've heard all those words, eh? And so somehow they manage to get you voting for them. And yet actually they are planning, they are making people poor on purpose. Because there is a certain elite class that has got to rule, and there is a certain lower class that has got to serve. Okay? And then they have to control everything, and they're going to have to use famine to do that. That's why they've spent a lot of money, even here in our countries, putting GMOs, eh? Genetically modified what? Foods, eh? Because they create dependence. Because God created everything with the seed to produce another one of its kind. Okay? So maize is in the maize. The next cob of maize is in that cob you're eating right now. Okay? But now the GMOs, when they come, actually you have to go to them for seed. So now they can control you. And they came here, even with the help of our government, and destroyed coffee, destroyed bananas, destroyed what? And you go to the villages. When I grew up, when I was in Namiriango, I was with people whose parents were peasant farmers, but they had enough money to buy everything they needed. You understand? They were growing coffee, they were growing cotton, they were growing matoke, they were growing things like that, and they are driving cars and what. Now, all the money that is in the rural places comes from town. You understand? Now, those days, there was actual rural wealth. And you think it's a mistake that it all disappeared? No, it is not. It is a deliberate thing. Very deliberate. So you see, we are receiving food from where? World Food Program. Uganda? Is that even thinkable? With the sort of climate that we have, God-given, unlike any other. But somehow, you go and look at World Food Program, you know, whatever, you will see that Uganda features with Somalia. How can we be getting food with Somalia? Somalia is desert. We are not. Amen? But you see, there is a deliberate thing by a new world, a group of people who have set the way this world is supposed to go. And ultimately, through controlling everything, through that socialism of theirs, where you look up to government. Now, when you look up to government, then they deliberately create a distrust in government. And guess what they make you trust? In technology. And what comes out of technology? The mark of the beast. And that's how people are driven in there. And they actually do not understand what's going on. They, you know, they are being rabble-roused on basis of emotions over women, what, you know, Me Too movement, what, all those things. Eh? You know, things which have become very crazy. Absolutely crazy. And you see, people even fear speaking about them because they are scared of, you know. But the other day there was a video in a store. Okay, that video just made me laugh. Because I've never seen something as ridiculous as that. So this boy is walking, a 9-year-old boy, with a school bag, coming from school, with his, you know, backpack, with books. And though he goes to the store with his mother, and then in the process of coming out of the store, there's a lady at the, you know, at the front till, and the boy is walking, and his backpack touches the woman's backside. Eh? And the woman said, sexual harassment. 9-year-old boy. She called the police. The boy was traumatized. You know, you've been in a tight place, eh? And you're putting on a backpack. So the guy is passing like this, totally oblivious to her, and his school bag touches her. You know what? And she said, he touched me. He tapped me. What? Sexual harassment. What? She called the police. And the mother and the boy were looking at her, totally traumatized. I think these people have become so lonely. Eh? It's just a call for attention. Because a 9-year-old boy, really? And you could see somehow people gathered. Then they got a security camera. And they saw what went on. And they were in shock. I think people are lonely. Eh? Don't follow those people's things. Eh? Find somebody to keep you company. Otherwise, you become as desperate as that. Can you imagine? Now, that is somebody crying for attention. That means their life. Now, when you follow those people and their things, eh, they kill everything that makes us human beings. Human interaction, things like that, you know. So now everybody is scared. And they are doing it on purpose. Killing emotions, killing what, you know. Then using emotions against, you know, the people whom they don't. And using all sorts of... Anyway, but let's go to the mark of the beast. Because this is what I want to talk about today. And how far... And how much all this leads up to it. Eh? This whole thing of you first trusted in God. Then they somehow told you God is not there. I'm not talking about you. Then you trusted in governments. Then you see how many governments in the world. South America, I don't know which government is functional. Argentina is in crisis. Venezuela is in total crisis. Almost dysfunctional. Honduras, what nations are falling apart. Brazil, they're having an election, I think, this weekend. Or I think on Monday. But even they... There is no politician who can come and he's not taken out of office very soon. Why? Because people are trying to make them good. Because previously, government was there, people had somebody to trust. But now, governments put themselves as they're the ones to trust, and now you cannot solve people's problems. Because no politician, when people are thinking like that, can actually solve their problems. It's not possible. Because they want this, they want that, they want that, they want socialist things where this has to come from there and there. And now they're trying to even introduce that to the most capitalist country where they're saying free healthcare, free this, free education, free what? But who is going to pay for those things? So then they create a system where everybody looks up to what? To government. Then eventually government shows you to technology. That's where your solution is. You see, now we can no longer survive the way we've been surviving. There is a need for something new. This is the whole thing. There's an interview. You've heard of the guy called Elon Musk. You know him, eh? Eh? You know... The reason I'm bringing him here today is because he's at the forefront. He's like the apostle, eh, of the technological world to bring forth what they call the next generation of what? Of evolution. So apparently at some stage we were monkeys and we came to where what we are now. But now there is a need for the next level of, I've told you that before, of evolution. And this man is at the heart of it. He's the one who started PayPal, you know, PayPal, which they used to pay. But after that, he moved on to electric cars. And now he's a total revolutionary because he wants to remove all gasoline cars. And he's totally convinced that he's going to. So now no gas, purely electric. And he's been selling them by thousands, making a lot of money as it is. Then he moved from there and went to SpaceX, which he also founded. And he's the chief brains there. And the founder. SpaceX is trying to do one thing. And that is to revolutionize the transport industry. And he has a model of a rocket. Which will be used to fly people commercially like planes. Because I was hearing him say today that. I was hearing him speaking and saying that. For all the improvement in flight technology of aeroplanes. It still takes 7 hours. To fly between London and New York. The technology has not touched the time. You understand? It has only touched the comfort and the safety. Okay? So now air travel is the most secure travel. Although people who fear flying don't want to hear that. But one person died for every 60 million who travel. And by 60 million I mean different flights. You understand? Eh? Not 60 million people, but 60 million. So one flight per 60, it can't get any safe. I mean, naturally safer than that. Because of course, cars are a lot less safe. Now, he said the technology has only been about comfort. In 60 years, comfort and security. But not time. Why should you take 7 hours? So now for him, he's coming up with a space thing. Like the same thing that would be used to go to Mars, which is also planning very seriously. But this one from Earth to Earth. So in other words, the longest flight across the Earth, 30 minutes. The longest, which would now take you 20, like, I don't know. Flights which you cannot even have without stopping somewhere to fuel. Because I think only recently they were talking about London to Sydney, one flight. And that was a big deal. Okay? Now, here you're talking about New York to Sydney. And 30 minutes. But it takes off like a jet. And now he has said, they have launched, they have done 16 of them, and they have had successes, 16 straight successes. Of course, at first they try using some kind of what, and then it crashes. But then they finally perfect the technology. Now he said they have done 16 straight ones without any problem, taking off properly and landing properly where it's supposed to land. So very soon, you fly from here to America in 20 minutes. 20 minutes. By the time people leave fellowship and reach Charlie Wajara, for you already in America. Whew. SpaceX, 30 minutes. You are in New York or in Los Angeles. And now here is the thing. I want you to see, like, do you know what he has given this? Do you know what he has given it a timeline of? I'm heading somewhere with all this. Of 2025 is when he says mission to Mars. Nobody has gone to Mars. They have taken pictures. They have done what? But there is a complete... People are completely obsessed with Mars. Completely obsessed with going to Mars. And why is the reason? Why are people so obsessed with Mars? Now, seeing, they found that there is water underneath the surface. It's, first of all, it has a very thin surface, unlike the Earth. So, you cannot just... You see the way those rockets land here, bam. You can't do that on Mars. Because Earth has a very thick crust, which Mars doesn't have. First of all, let me tell you this. God made Earth for habitation of human beings. If you moved it 1 mile away, farther away from the sun, it would be too cold to support human life. If you moved it 1 mile closer, it would be too hot to support human life. How can somebody even believe there is no God when something is so perfect like that? It is exactly where it needs to be, not to be too hot, not to be too cold. You understand? And it is absolute precision. And that's not just the only thing. But anyhow, so now you if you watch the news, you see scientists have discovered what they are taking pictures of Mars. Now they have that technology and a lot more technology that is not even revealed. Now there is water underneath, frozen water, which they can dig up and now use even to plant crops, apparently. Now, the other thing is that the air has too much carbon dioxide, so it's not easy to breathe. But you see, carbon dioxide has a lot of oxygen, okay? Because oxygen is O2, carbon dioxide is CO2, you understand? So it's just carbon with the oxygen. So now they've found ways of getting oxygen out of carbon dioxide, and then so that people can live. In other words, they have done everything they need to do to sustain life on Mars. All the technology has been there. Now what is left is how to get there. Because by current technology, it will take about perhaps 6 to 8 months of travel to get there. But nobody has that time. Okay? Because what they are planning is a mass exodus of people to that planet. And then they leave you with your confused planet, which they have confused. You understand? And then the elite... this is not conspiracy. You go and use your whatever. It's totally not conspiracy. The elite all planning to just shift. Now, this guy says that he wants to be able to transport, not just to transport heavy equipment and mass people to Mars by 2025. So what we are saying, you see, when you tell people Jesus Christ is coming for us, rapture, what? They say that is escapism. Everybody is planning the escape. Ours is the only one which is watertight. Because people know this world is not going to last. Those people themselves know it's not going to last. They're also planning their escape. Amen? So for us, we have ours. Guaranteed. Now they think ours is stupid, but you wait and see what's going to happen to them. Like everybody, different people are planning, because you look at all these climate change people who give doomsday scenarios, which are, by the way, are fake. But give me a doomsday scenario, you know the what? The oceans will rise by 10 feet over by which year? If oceans rose by 10 feet, there would be no New York, there would be no Los Angeles, there would be no Florida. You understand? Eh? It's just not going to happen. Something else will happen before that ever happens. Eh? But you see, if you listen to those scientists, eh? Doomsday people, more than us, eh? Although they say doomsday preacher. I had the newspaper before the Watchman conference who said sports journalists turned doomsday preacher. Eh? There is no doom I'm preaching. Eh? I am preaching the only escape route that is guaranteed. These people, theirs are all fake. But you see, they are planning so hard. I want you to, there's an interview which I picked here. We'll just go about 5 minutes in it. I just want you to see, this guy. That's why I gave you a background of him. And him saying what is going to happen and what they are planning to do. Now, this was earlier on in 2018. And he said, in a couple of months, he's planning to announce something big. And now they are, that is the merging of men and technology. Actually, they are planning it. They planned it. I was reading it and I saw that they actually planned to launch it on Halloween of this year, which is when? 4 days from now. It's 31st. Halloween is which day? 31st. Eh? You know what Halloween is about? Eh? It's a day when the spirits, evil spirits, eh, are said to be closest to earth, and they come and walk among men. Okay? And so even people dress like the evil spirits, put on whatever, masks, and be like the evil spirits to have fellowship, eh, with evil spirits. That is the origin of it, by the way. And all this thing of escaping, let me tell you, sometime in 2013, I was there and a friend of mine came and told me that let's go to watch a movie, eh, which was premiering. So I had nothing to do, so I said, let me go. So we went. And the movie was called Elysium. How many have watched that movie? Elysium, okay. Now, in Elysium, the earth is totally confused. Exactly what you see, movies are such a precursor, because first of all, the word Elysium comes from Greek mythology. Greek mythology for a place where heroes and powerful people went after death, where they stayed with, you know, Zeus or whatever. In other words, it's what we would call heaven. Okay? Now, losers, I don't know where they went, but powerful people who were favored by the gods and what went to a place called Elysium, which apparently was some kind of paradise where they stayed forever, post-death. Now, this movie is called Elysium, and it shows a spaceship in the air, shaped of, you know, the Illuminati thing, eh? You know that with a circle around it, eh? You know that symbol, eh? It's a very demonic symbol of Illuminati. Now, that's how that spaceship is shaped up there. And people who go there, all the technology is there. You know, it shows somebody going there with cancer, and then they lie in a machine and they remove all the cancer cells have been removed. And then people are staying there in some kind of utopia. The waters are so blue. You know, the grass is so green. And you know, people are just there lying in bikinis having a nice time. Eh? And now the earth is so disorganized. And in the movie they say that all boundaries were removed. And then they are showing you what is supposed to be Los Angeles, dilapidated, completely terrible, but with all sorts of people from different parts of the world. In other words, there were no boundaries, anybody can be anywhere, which is what they are planning. Okay? All this immigration. Now, but a few select people, board a spaceship and go up there where they chill. Apparently, there every sickness is detected immediately and taken out, so you can live forever in Elysium. In other words, the things we believe from God, they are creating in their own way. You understand? Using Greek mythology. And of course, Greek mythology was very, very strongly influenced by satanic forces. Eh? Now, so the devil is telling them, you can create your own heaven. You don't have to. So this is what these people are doing right now. Now, this man, you have to give it to him, a very intelligent guy. Very, very, very. But intelligence aside, eh? Such a powerful dreamer. Like, you look at him and say, if we had the same ability to just speak things which are impossibilities. Do you know, NASA said it won't be until 2050 before somebody can go to Mars. This man said no, 2025. And now he has demonstrated by carrying big loads to the moon. Not yet Mars, but to the moon. And I was seeing him in an interview saying, no, staying in Mars is the easier part. Getting there is the difficult part. That's where he supposedly comes in. Now you see, they are moving so fast. And sometimes I wonder, are we even anywhere close to being as fast as they are? Because these are the people who are on the other side, on the other lane. We are supposed to be running at the same pace as they are. Amen? But are we? I think sometimes you look at them and you see how committed and how... They asked him, would you be the first one on a spaceship to Mars? Of course, because it would be dangerous, the first one. Some people have to die before the thing is what? The thing is perfected. So they asked him, would you be willing to go? And he said, if I was sure that this SpaceX would continue very well without me, I wouldn't mind going. That's how committed he is. Can you imagine? Man, some of you even do But I found Baroko who feared death. I found one the other day who came and told, man, pray for me. Like, you know, somebody had sent a very, very, almost very difficult, far-fetched threat. But the guy was trembling. So I arrived at Serena. The guy pulled me aside. I'd gone there to do my own things. So I met, you first come. Now, you see... So I told him, no, it is well. You're not going to die. He said, are you sure? I said, amen. But okay, let's pray. So now here is this guy saying, if he was sure that his thing would go ahead without him, he would go. He doesn't mind. He would go there and die. Okay? So, okay, let's first listen to him.
You will be essentially snapshotted into a computer at any time. If your biological self dies, you could probably upload into a new unit. I try to convince people to slow down AI, to regulate AI. This was futile. I tried for years.
This seems
nobody
like a
listened.
Scene in a movie
nobody
where
listened.
The robots take over and you're freaking me out. Nobody listened.
Nobody listened.
No one. And you feel like this is decades away or years away? From being too late. If you have this fatalistic attitude and you feel like it's going, we're in a almost like a doomsday countdown.
It's not necessarily a doomsday countdown. It's a
out of control countdown.
Out of control. Yeah. People call it the singularity. And that's probably a good way to think about it. It's a singularity. It's hard to predict, like a black hole. What happens past the event horizon?
Right. So once it's implemented, it's very different because it will be able to.
Once the genie's out of the bottle, what's going to happen?
And it will be able to improve itself.
Yes.
That's where it gets spooky, right? The idea that it can do thousands of years of innovation very, very quickly.
Yeah.
And then we'll be just ridiculous.
Ridiculous.
Do you think that it's likely that we will merge somehow or another with this sort of technology and it'll augment what we are now, or do you think it will replace us?
Well, that's the scenario. The merge scenario with AI is the one that seems like probably the best.
Like for us.
Yes. Like if you can't beat it, join it. That's...
Yeah.
You know, so from a long-term existential standpoint, that's like the purpose of Neuralink, is to create a high bandwidth interface to the brain such that we can be symbiotic with AI. Because we have a bandwidth problem. You just can't communicate through your fingers. It's too slow.
And where's Neuralink at right now?
I think we'll have something interesting to announce in a few months. That's at least an order of magnitude better than anything else. Probably anyone thinks is possible.
How much can you talk about that right now?
I don't want to jump the gun on that.
But what's like the ultimate, what's the idea behind it? Like, what are you trying to accomplish with it? Like, what would you like, best case scenario?
I think best case scenario, we effectively merge with AI, where AI serves as a tertiary cognition layer, where we've got the limbic system, kind of the, the primitive brain, essentially. You've got the cortex. So you're currently in a symbiotic relationship. Your cortex and limbic system are in a symbiotic relationship. And generally, people like their cortex, and they like their limbic system. I haven't met anyone who wants to delete their limbic system or delete their cortex. Everybody seems to like both. And the cortex is mostly in service to the limbic system. People may think that the thinking part of themselves is in charge, but it's mostly their limbic system that's in charge. And the cortex is trying to make the limbic system happy. That's what most of that computing power is oriented towards. How can I make the limbic system happy? That's what it's trying to do. Now, if we do have a third layer, which is the AI extension of yourself, that is also symbiotic. And there's enough bandwidth between the cortex and the AI extension of yourself such that the AI doesn't de facto separate, then that could be a good outcome. That could be quite a positive outcome for the future.
So instead of replacing us, it will radically change our capabilities.
Yes. It will enable anyone who wants to have superhuman cognition. Anyone who wants. This is not a matter of earning power, because your earning power would be vastly greater after you do it. So it's just like anyone who wants can just do it, in theory. That's the theory. And if that's the case, then, and let's say billions of people do it, then the outcome for humanity will be the sum of human will, the sum of billions of people's desire for the future.
And but that billions could be of people with enhanced cognitive ability, radically
yes,
enhanced.
Yes.
And which would be, how much different than people today? Like if you had to explain it to a person who didn't really understand what you were saying, like how much different are you talking about? When you say radically improved, like what do you mean? You mean mind reading?
It would be difficult to really appreciate the difference. It's kind of like, how much smarter are you with a phone or computer than without? You're vastly smarter, actually. You know, you can answer any question. If you're connected to the internet, you can answer any question pretty much instantly, any calculation. Your phone's memory is essentially perfect. You can remember flawlessly. Your phone can remember videos, pictures, everything perfectly. Your phone is already an extension of you. You're already a cyborg. Most people don't realize they are already a cyborg. That phone is an extension of yourself. It's just that the data rate, the rate at which of the communication rate between you and the cybernetic extension of yourself that is your phone and computer is slow. It's very slow. And that it's like a tiny straw of information flow between your biological self and your digital self. And we need to make that tiny straw like a giant river, a huge, high bandwidth interface. It's an interface problem, data rate problem. If we solve the data rate problem, then I think we can hang on to human-machine symbiosis through the long term. And then people may decide that they want to retain their biological self or not. I think they'll probably choose to retain their biological self.
Versus some sort of Ray Kurzweil scenario where they download themselves into a computer?
You will be essentially snapshotted into a computer at any time. If your biological self dies, you could probably just upload into a new unit.
This is just inevitable. Again, going back to when you decided to have this fatalistic viewpoint. So you tried to warn people. You talked about this pretty extensively. I've read several interviews mm-hmm. where you talked about this, and then you just sort of just said, okay, it just is. Let's just, and you, in a way, you're, by communicating the potential fear, I mean, it, for sure, you're getting the warning out to some people.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I was really going on the warning quite a lot. I was warning everyone I could. You ever met with Obama, and just for one reason, look,
just
watch
talk
out.
About AI.
Yes.
And what did he say? So what about Hillary? Worry about her first. Shh, everybody be quiet.
No, he listened. He certainly listened. I met with Congress. I met with. I was at a meeting of all 50 governors, and talked about just AI danger, and I talked to everyone I could. No one seemed to realize where this was going. It will be, at some point, indistinguishable from reality.
Where we'll lose this. We'll lose this. Like, you and I are just looking at each other through our eyes. I see you, you see me, I think, I hope.
You think so?
I think you probably have regular eyes.
This could be some simulation.
It could. Do you entertain that?
Well, the argument for the simulation, I think, is quite strong. Because if you assume any improvement at all over time, if you assume any rate of improvement at all, then games will be indistinguishable from reality. Or civilization will end. One of those two things will occur. Therefore,
ultimately,
we are most likely in a simulation.
Or we're on our
way
to one, right? Well, but just
since
because we exist, we could most
we,
certainly be on the road. We could be on the road to that, right? It doesn't mean that it has to have already
happened.
Base
reality. We could be in base reality.
We could be here now on our way to the road or on our way to the destination where this can never happen again, where we are completely ingrained in some sort of an artificial technology or some sort of a symbiotic relationship with the internet or the next level of sharing information. But right now we're not there yet. That's possible too, right? It's possible that a simulation is one day going to be inevitable, that we're going to have something that's indistinguishable from regular reality. But maybe we're not there yet. That's also possible. That we're not quite there yet. That this is real? When I touch that
wood? It feels
wood,
very real. I think most likely, this is just about probability, there are many, many simulations. These simulations are, you might as well call them reality, or you could call them multiverse.
These simulations, you believe, are created? Like someone has manufactured?
They're running on the substrate.
So?
That substrate is probably boring.
Boring?
Mm-hmm.
How so?
Well, when we create a simulation, like a game or a movie, it's a distillation of what's interesting about life. You know, it can take a year to shoot an action movie. And then that's all distilled down into 2 or 3 hours. So let me tell you, if you see an action movie being filmed, it's boring. Super boring. There's like lots of takes. Everything's in a green screen. Looks pretty goofy. Doesn't look cool. But once you add the CGI and have great editing, it's amazing. So I think most likely, if we're a simulation, it's really boring outside the simulation. Because why would you make a simulation that's boring? It makes simulation way more interesting than base reality.
That is, if this right now is a simulation.
Yes.
And ultimately, inevitably, as long as we don't die or get hit by a meteor, we're going to create some sort of simulation if we continue on the same technological path we're on right now.
Yes.
But we might not be there yet. So it might not be a simulation here. But it most likely is, you feel, other places.
This notion of place or where is a...
flawed?
Yes.
Flawed,
like
perception.
Where, like right. That, if you have this sort of... that Vive, you mm-hmm. know, which with a, that's made by Valve and Steam, and it's really Valve that made it. HTC did the hardware, but it's really a Valve thing.
Makers of Half-Life.
Yes. Well, great company.
Great company.
When you're in that virtual reality, which is only going to get better, where are you? Where are you really?
Right.
You aren't anywhere.
Well, where is?
You're in the computer.
What defines where you are?
Exactly.
Right.
It's your perception.
Is it your perceptions, or is it a scale that we have under your butt? You're right here. I've measured you. You're the same weight as you were when you left. But meanwhile, your experience is
radically
different.
Why do you think you're where you are right now?
Now let me translate that to you to English. Eh? Because I know some of you are struggling to click it. Eh? Cortex, what those things? Eh? Anyway, the key things are these. Eh? He says we have a bandwidth problem, our brains. Okay, there is a limit to what we can contain in these brains. Now, what they do, imagine what would happen if we had the memory of a computer, say, anything that goes in there, somehow you remember it. There is no forgetting, there is no what. And then also the ability to process, or what they would call like RAM, eh? Is that what they call it? Eh? The ability to process faster. Now, I'll give you an example. Have you ever wondered why, let's say, in football, when they are taking a penalty, the goalkeeper does not wait for the ball to be shot, but tries to guess beforehand? Because scientifically they say that if somebody shoots the ball, even not too hard, fairly hard enough, it's not enough time for your brain to process the direction of the ball and then give your body a command to go there. By the time you do that, the ball has already hit the back of the net. So that's why you have to guess ahead of time. You don't have that time to think. You see, you don't have the RAM to think fast enough and see the direction of the ball, then your brain processes that, then gives command to your feet or to your hands to move in that direction. So you have to go before time. Otherwise, you're wasting time. By the time you get there, the ball has already hit the back of the net. So now what they are saying is advanced human capabilities. So they are saying this AI, or what he calls AI or artificial intelligence, is like 1,000 times faster in RAM, in cognitive abilities, and in all those things than our human brain. 1,000 times faster. So now we have a choice at some stage. And remember, he says anybody who wants, and doesn't matter, you had said this is not about earning power. This is not an elite thing. Anybody who wants, that's what he says. And then he says that you want it, you get it. But you see, you don't get it, then you remain with your slow brain. Then somebody goes and they enhance their brain or their cortex, whatever it is, calls it, with this thing. So suddenly they can think faster and they can do things which are superhuman. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, the Bible says. Because in the days of Noah, this thing was achieved spiritually. It was achieved by the sons of God, which is where these people get their information from, their knowledge, by the angels coming and having intercourse with people and producing some kind of superhuman, giant race, which giant race was not destroyed until later on in the days of David. So, and even if they somehow came back up even after the flood. But the reason of the flood was that because God said that only Noah and his family were pure, had not been contaminated with this giant race. And now, when you become that and become superhuman and that thing of anybody who wants can come and get it, that is another name for the mark of the beast. Okay, remember somebody told me, what if they force it on you? They cannot force it on you. They cannot. They will be able to coerce you, to push you to do all these things. But ultimately, you have to make the decision that yes, I'm going to take it, or no, I will not take it. But imagine a world. Now you see, saying that where billions of people, imagine if billions of people come and take it. You heard him saying that. Now what we have is a huge human will force. More or less like the Tower of Babel, where God says that if they decide to do something, and this is where we are heading, all of it is about heading back to that time. Okay, because Nimrod of the Tower of Babel was the first Antichrist anyway. And the person who is going to control this is going to be the real Antichrist. You understand? Now, the spirit of the Antichrist was on Nimrod, and it is and has been on several other people since. But it is finally going to be, the real one is going to be the real Antichrist. And he will be ruling over this. And it will be as it was when billions of people choose to go and do something. And it is an affront on God, the way it was in the days of Genesis 11, when they said, we are going to build a tower, and it is going to go up to God. The idea is we are going to be like God, and there is nothing he can do to stop us. Now, that is the whole thing behind all this thing. And now you see, it comes as, you know, good technology. This man is not a, he's a technology man. And that's what he's done. That's what he does. And that's his determination. And now he says, since on the one hand is this artificial intelligence, which is 1,000 times better than us, if we do not join it, it will destroy us. Because we will be like some, you know the way those civilizations destroyed, the way the Australians destroyed the Aborigines. Or the Americans destroyed the Red Indians, although they say they didn't, but they did. Where somebody comes and is much better than you, and they just somehow extinct you. Now, he said our best chance of survival, according to him, is to just join it. If you can't beat it, join it. So get the computer and enhance your abilities and join it. The only thing with that is that now you have lost your ability to connect with God. Because it's a thing which is built both in technology and in spirit. And then that is also called the mark of the beast. And now, you see, saying in a few months we are going to make a big announcement. I'm expecting it by 31st. And I'll be checking. And so should you. Okay? See what he's saying. How far they have gone. Now this is September this year. And they are going so fast. So fast. So fast. Now, are we going as fast? Okay. Isaiah chapter 48. You know, I didn't read the Bible since I came. Imagine going to fellowship and they don't even open the Bible. 48 verse 17. Now, this is what the Lord was telling me to tell you. Okay. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you how to live a profitable life, who teaches you to profit, and who leads you by the way that you should go. Now, I am telling you that when you learn how to go by the way you should go with the Lord, you can see a profit in a matter of 3 months. And by profit, I don't mean business profit. I mean moving on from one thing to the next. Okay? Very fast. One day you were here, the next day you were there, the next day you are here. You can see it happen so fast and furious. and because the times we are living in, everything has been shortened. You know, I was thinking the other day about, one time I in my life I've tried so many things. At some stage I tried, construction work and so on, but that did not go very well. So I went and became a journalist, and then I became actually very good at it, and somehow everybody got to know me as a journalist. Then the other day somebody told me, you've successfully rebranded yourself from a journalist to a preacher. By the way, that's not easy, because when people have known you in a certain way, it is not easy for them to change their way of thinking. You know that. But I've successfully rebranded myself into something different. And now even before they are getting completely used to me being this, I am going to rebrand myself again. Now, that is called profit. Like you move from, like when people think they know you, say, no, that is not where I'm supposed to be. I'm going somewhere else. Praise the Lord. And you live a life like the life of David. Because you see, and now let me tell you, God creates scenarios where you are rebranded. And you think and you don't know what he was doing, but you just walk into a scenario and you find yourself there. And somehow everybody knows you in a certain way. You remember David? Looking after, you know, sheep. Then they send him to take food for his brothers. And right there is a trap that is going to rebrand him. Do you know after that he became a soldier? From being a herds boy, he became a commander of Saul's army. Completely rebranded in one event. Amen? Now, because I know how these things work, like you wait, you're going to see an event. Something that happens, and sometimes you don't even see it. You don't even know it. You understand? You don't know what is happening. You just find yourself walking into a certain place, and then something happens which explodes, and the next thing you know, everybody knows you in a certain way. Praise the Lord. From being a herds boy to being a commander of the army in one day. Praise the Lord. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who shows you the ways you must walk in. Because there are certain ways you have to walk in, and there's a certain pattern you have to follow. And then when you follow it, the things that prepare you to the next level come in your path by themselves. For you, you're only walking by the way of God. You understand? You don't know. You're only obeying your father, Jesse, who tells you, go and take this food to your brothers who are in the field fighting. Okay? And when you get there, your brothers are trying to see you as a herds boy. With whom have you left those few sheep? But they don't know your identity is about to change. Can you imagine David, within one day, of his brother, Eliab, saying that you're just here to see the battle? After that battle, David was made the commander of the army. That included his brothers. Who said he was just there to see the what? His elder brothers. Can you imagine? So now he's their commander. One day. Glory to God. Now when you, these things of God, these patterns of God, you see people want to think that it's by might or by power. It is not. It is not. Now, what if I was to rebrand myself as something else? What I have to do, and I'm not talking about me, of course, you know I'm talking about you. And that the rebranding can be even like people have known you as this and then you turn out this, you know, and all that. The rebranding, okay, is not something that it's not by power or by might. It is just by a projection of yourself onto, you know. You know this thing which the Bible said, that where two lepers go, and people hear like a whole mighty army coming, two lepers. And you see, God just projects. And I told you the other time about a loaf of bread destroying a what? A tent. Where Gideon and his 300 scared men, even the leader is scared. All of them are scared. Okay? All of them are scared. But somehow, God has projected their power on their enemies. And their enemies are ready to be defeated. That I dreamt when a loaf of bread, barley bread, came down a hill, and hit a tent of Midian and destroyed it. And the man said, that is the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. The Lord has delivered these people into his arms. Can you imagine? Your enemy is saying that. Now, what does Gideon? You just project yourself, and you some of these things you do them spiritually, okay? And conceive a dream. Now, this is the thing. You see these guys here, how the guy is so determined to remove gasoline cars. Do you know what it takes for somebody to even believe that? Okay? Now, that's why you need a complete makeover to stand in the path that God has made you to be. Where you're not scared of anything. Imagine somebody who says 6 years, all flight technology has been used. It has not reduced the amount of hours we have to fly. So we have to fly so many hours. So I'm going to change that. Gasoline cars, I'm going to change that. Going to Mars, I'm going to change that. Praise the Lord. What are you going to change? What is it that you're looking at that you're saying I'm going to change? I met somebody who was telling me the way we build. Now, these are the things I want to hear. He was saying that, do you know that you can actually build good houses using plastic? I was like, okay. He said, why do we have to use bricks and concrete and what? Like, you know, houses are too permanent sometimes. Eh? I don't know if, I mean, you use concrete to just create a wall anyhow. But now here is an architect who is thinking out of the box. Eh? Now, when people start saying things like that, I know God is moving. Eh? Because you look at them and they don't even have the right to think like that. Do you know this man created all these companies in 10 years? From PayPal to Tesla to SpaceX to what, 10 years? Actually, less than 10 years. So 10 years ago, he was just somebody in the Silicon Valley. A South African. He was actually born in South Africa. Now, he's the man whom the whole world is listening to. Every time he sneezes, the world catches a cold. Their world, not ours. Eh? Hmm? 10 years. Now, if the people who don't serve our God can do things like that, what about you? Do you understand? Eh? So there is a makeover somewhere in you. Now, this is what the Lord told me. There is a new you that is arising that is going to be fearless. Eh? That is going to dream things which are impossible. Why should we build like this? We can build differently. So you go and learn their architecture, but then when you come out, you don't think like everybody else. Because there are people who are built to do that. To think, why don't we just... Now, and I had them asking this guy that question, that why don't you just improve the existing flight technology? He says, no, no, no. First, we are going rocket. Then he also said they are creating a tube to remove trains. Whew. Very fast. Like, phew, you're already there. and now the man is very working hard, not sleeping, to make sure that he transforms that. Now, there is, yet their thing is going to fail because God is not with it. Eh? It is the classic example of Pharaoh riding against the children of Israel, and God is removing the wheels of Pharaoh's what? Chariots. Because the children of Israel are a bit slow, which might be the case with us, but God is going to slow them down for us. Because at the end of the day, we have to win. They can only be one winner, and that is us. Praise the Lord. So we don't bring these people here for you to look at them as some big. No, no, no. Just to show you what they are planning and show it's not going to work. And they are planning an escape plan. Ours is the only one which is going to work. So we'll leave them with their earth. Or their Mars, whatever it is they want to do. And we go somewhere else. So they are Elysium. Okay. Who teaches you to profit and leads you in the way you must go? Now, the problem with people who dream big dreams is they don't know how to take the small steps to the big dreams. Now, this has been the big problem. And they do not understand that God gives you the big thing, that side. And I've said this before. And then the next step is a small step. And then you take the next one, then you take the next one. And when you take those steps slowly and slowly, you actually land in a trap which is going to propel you to the next level. You understand? A God trap, like David. So you go to take food and you find people fighting Goliath and say, no, I can do it. Okay? So you were an accountant and somewhere you're about to become something different. So you find yourself in a place where you say, I can do that. And then the next thing you do it, you're propelled to another level. Praise the Lord. And then and that's how it always happens. Everything is a setup for you to go to the next level. Everything is a setup. And God is the master of setup. If you just learn how to follow Him, and following Him is not difficult. It is just following. Because somebody was telling me, I mean, how do you do this? You know what? How do you? Because they want to show you that the things you're dreaming are so big. I said, no. Like, me, I just take the next step. And it's as simple as I pray, and I hear the direction of God, and I go there. And I hear the direction of God, and I go there. Right now, I know the next step, and the next step, and the next step. You understand? And I will just walk in those steps. When the time has come to be unveiled. I'm talking about you. Eh? Praise the Lord. Eh? By the way, nobody can stop you from being unveiled. When God can set up a scenario. I want you to believe in this. Eh? Where you've just been walking slowly, slowly. Nobody knew you. You were there with your sheep and what. Then God sets up something to completely. Phew, to the next level. And you did not even know how you got there. but somehow you found yourself there. And now even the things which were, which people somehow intended for bad, turn out for good. Now that's why I really pity people who think that, you know, you can stand in the way of God. Because you see people try to do this, now what, now we've done this, now, you know, they're trying to spoil. They cannot, by the way, because even when they, want to create something, let's say like a scandal on you, actually, it turns out for good. And God just turns it around, and it turns out for good. The next thing you know, something big has happened. You understand, eh? Now, that's how the pattern of this thing is now. If you learn how to let God take you in that way, you see, some of you are still in this position where you don't even know where you're going. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing. And now, if you come to Watchman and you're like that, then it's a big pity. Because there has to be a sense of definiteness of what you're going to do by now. Okay? Where you know where you fall in this jigsaw. I'm supposed to be here. Athanasius is supposed to be here. Rogers is supposed to be here. Pastor Rego is supposed to be here. Together, there is a what? There is a puzzle of God. Praise the Lord. But there are still some people who, somebody comes and tells you, you know, there is a deal here. What? You know, those things. And you know, we lived our lives in that rubbish. But I thank God that after some time, I realized that this thing is not working. Eh? Now, there are people who, I spent like, when I left my job, I spent like one trying to piece things together. At one, what you know, then you jump up, then you're in meetings, what, putting on ties and what. It amounts to nothing. Then another time, then you chase, nothing. Then you chase, nothing. But and then the devil can even make a complete mockery of you. There's some guy who told me, who is also now a man of God, but he was in that place. Some guy told him, called him and told him, you know those guys who call you and tell you that, what? That you've won some... Oh my. So, the guy took nothing from him, eh? But he made him go and stand somewhere in the sun the whole day. Now, when you're desperate, there's nothing worse than being desperate. Because... when you're desperate, you think every phone call is the one which is going to change your life. Eh? But you see, when you learn to trust God, you will not be looking at your phone when all you're going to get are jokers. Then somebody calls you, Mkubide ku simanye MTN, simanye wangu de generator. And now the funny thing is this. When you stop being desperate, even the phone calls stop coming. I think those people know that this one can no longer be messed up with. So this guy went and they made him stand in the sun the whole day, that waiting over for what? Then eventually in the evening is when he realized these are a failure. Now, they have not taken anything of yours, but they have hammered your esteem, that you leave that place feeling like a loser completely. It's not a good feeling, you understand? Can you imagine they make you stand in the sun with your handkerchief? And that's because people don't want to follow what the Lord is saying. Amen? Because when you are in the path of God, and I see Caleb is laughing because he must have suffered that. People call you what? Tunadiria gold. Man, let's read the Bible. Verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Or that you had heeded my direction to show you where to go. Like, do this, go this direction. It might not be, you know, I've been with all sorts of people. Now, that time when I learned that I'm just going to follow the Lord and do what he's telling me to do, I'll be with people who are at a tight spot in their lives. Then they have a dream, and the dream is telling them clearly what to do, but their mind is telling them something else. So they go with that something else. 6-7 years later, they are still going around the same mountain. You cannot beat the direction of God. Just follow his direction. Like, he knows exactly. Now, if I had not followed his direction, because after going around that mountain 2 years, I said that something has to change. This is not what I'm. I'm not going to be here chasing one deal over what. Then every one of them becomes house brokers. You know those things. They are selling a house. There's a guy who came to me and, you know, now he has a very powerful business, and he told me he had a deal to sell a house in Kololo, and they had agreed. I don't know, a house of land or something like that. They had agreed with the seller of, I mean, with the owner of the land, the money, and the buyer, the money, and the guy was supposed to pay the next day $1 million. And he told me his commission was $30,000. And he's just come out of school and they are grassing and so on. And it was all agreed. It was all in plain sight. $30,000. The guy was dreaming about tomorrow, this transaction is going to be done and I get my 30K. The following day, the seller came and said, no, I want 1.2 million. After they had agreed completely, so he went to him and said, but you man, what's he said? No, I am 1.2 million or I'm not selling. Then he went to the buyer and the buyer says, I have 1.2 million, but I cannot buy. That's disrespectful. We cannot agree to one thing and he changes. So the deal flopped. But you see, the hand of God was on him because I told him that's the best thing that happened to you. Because if he had gotten that money, he would still be rotating around that mountain, hoping for the $30,000. I know people who have been there 10 years, and they are there 10 years because they got one success, and that has kept them there. You understand? Now it's like gamblers. The worst thing that can happen to you is to win big, because then you get addicted to it. If all gamblers went and were beaten, there would be no addicted gamblers, because they would all run away. But see, the chuma is clever. It hammers you, then throws you some thing. Then you get excited. And I think gambling machines were made straight from hell, because that's exactly how the devil is. Exactly. Like when you're about to say, no, this is not working, let me go and seek God. Then you get a small break. Then you say, hey. Then you come back. And now he keeps you there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes. Now, he will never let you go. Because if you actually said, maze, and go and seek God, then you get on the right path. Then he has lost you. Now, you stay there, broker. To in a deal. Now, meanwhile, the devil knows your potential. He's seeing, for the most part, he's seeing what you're capable of doing. He's seeing how much damage you can cause his kingdom. But as long as you're here, chasing deals, he's like this. But he doesn't want you to succeed even with the deals. So he wants to frustrate. But when you're about to give up, then you're just taking a step away, then somebody calls you, hey, get this car 20 ma. Then you say, hey, this might yet work. So you stay there another 2 years because of that 20 million. Then when you're about to go, and now you find yourself 10 years, you've only been surviving. Because what can 20... Even I told him, that guy, now the $30,000, I told him, that would be like 100 and something million at the time. It can sound a lot until you have it. There is no money that is a lot when it is not replicating itself. When it's not blessed, when it's not a blessing. No matter how much, you would eat it and you get finished. So then it would have been very difficult for God to remove him from there to what he is doing right now. Now what he is doing right now, he owns his own big business, and $30,000 is pocket change. That is the grace of God, where the worst thing that happens to you turns out to be the best thing, if it is pushing you into the path of God. Amen? Now, some of you have not learned how to take advantage of your wilderness. You are in a wilderness, that's where you're supposed to learn. A wilderness means, let's read. All that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Okay? Your descendants would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of the sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, free from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. Now, here is the thing. Here is the thing about deserts. Because some people are in a position of desert, a place of desert, where you're trusting God for things, but you are not quite yet seeing them. But you see, the thing is, when you're in that position, you have to learn how not, like, that God somehow, you don't thirst. When I was in that position of desert, I never, when I needed something, when I needed money for something big, which was urgent, somehow I got it. But I'd wake up in the morning and I have only 5K and that's all I have to eat. But then, at some stage, I would get 3 million because I needed it. But it only come on a need to have basis. You understand? That's when I realized that you actually can be in the desert and you don't thirst. For instance, when they threatened to throw me out of the house for non-payment of rent, the money would come for rent. And when I needed it, it would come. But otherwise, it would not. Then that's how you know God is in it somewhere. Because he doesn't want you to be embarrassed. Because if you're thrown out of the house, you might be too disappointed and say, instead. So he keeps you encouraged. Now, when you're about to get discouraged, then you have a dream of powerful things. Now, also God is keep, because he's trying to say, you're on the right path. Don't get discouraged. Now, when you're about to say, but Lord, nothing has changed, then you have a dream. And the dream is so good. And you wake up from it and say, no, God is with me. There is a good thing ahead. Amen? Amen. So you believe God. So when he led them through the desert, they did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He caused waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. When you need them, the revelation, the encouragement, okay? The comforting. When things are bad and the Lord comforts you, don't worry. There are good days ahead. All of us have to go through that, by the way. Because that's when you learn how to trust God. Now, when you're in a desert and you're grumbling, then you've not learned anything. And you are not going to see the hand of God. That's how people die in the wilderness. Like the children of Israel. Now, that thing which they were talking about the other Tuesday, that's a big secret of, you see a cloud like a hand, and you say there is a sound of an abundance of rain. Now, let me tell you, you want, let's say you need 2 million shillings to clear school fees. Somebody came to me and it wasn't even 2 million. And said, now, I don't know. Now, even when I went to, somebody came and gave me 20,000 shillings. I actually need 400,000 shillings, or they are going to chase my kid. But you see, let me tell you people, as I end, that lady, they were supposed to chase her kid that Monday. But they called and told her, no, we've chased other kids, but yours, we've given you an extra grace period. Now, that is the beginning of miracles. First, celebrate that before you see the rest. Why do people believe that? Like, and I have, this is the problem that makes people never enjoy the fullness of the goodness of God in the area of provision. Amen? A student came to me, and he was, when we were in the night prayers down here, he was in the second semester of third year. He has no parents. And he came and said, exams are starting next week. I have not paid. If I don't pay, I'm not going to sit exams. So I looked at him and told him, how did you pay for all these semesters from first year? He said, the truth is, somehow God provided. I said, what kind of God provides until the last semester, then says, katimaze? I mean, really? Like, would God bring you up to there to abandon you there? Is that the God you serve? So I told him, no, if God paid first semester, first year, second semester, now, is he going to leave you here and then you don't graduate? So believe him. That's the purpose. In the book of Numbers, he said, these people have rejected me 10 times. Because he does miracles for you to use that as a stepping stone and say, if he has done this, he's going to do this. So I told this woman, how much money do you need for school fees? At 400,000. How much did they give you? 20,000. Do you know the person who gave it to you? No. Have you done anything for them? No. So how did they give it to you? Miracle. So start by saying, that's the hand. Okay? Now see an abundance of rain. Like, let me tell you. So she came and she was saying, I want to give you this 20,000 as a seed. I said, no. The prophet said, go and eat and drink. Like, first of all, you will give the seed with a heavy heart. And it's not going to amount to a lot. So, go and eat and drink and say, if God has given me this 20K, which means even, and if he has delayed, given me grace period for paying rent, manya, school fees, that's the beginning of miracles. So celebrate that, jump on it, make it a big deal and see how the rest will come. That's what they call faith. Never, the people who think they are waiting for a big miracle to celebrate will never get it. Celebrate the small one. How come can somebody just come and give you 20K? You don't know if how are you? I just feel like giving you this 20k. Now, if I was in her place, what I learned from then on, I would go home and say, thank you, Lord, because you are with me. Why would God give you lunch when he's not going to give you supper? Huh? Are you going to survive on one meal until you die? Huh? If he gives you lunch, it means he's committing himself to give you what? And then lunch the next day and supper. You understand? Eh? Because that's not the only meal you need. Praise the Lord. But you see, he gives you a little so that you build yourself into a place of miracles by celebrating it. Thank you, Lord, for this lunch. I didn't know I would eat such good food today. Thank you, Lord, man. Thank you so much. Then supper, when you're hungry again, you say, Father, I thank you. Because you gave me lunch. He's also going to give me supper. Because you know I don't only need lunch. The lunch you gave me is now in the toilet. Now I want what? Supper. Praise the Lord. By the way, now that's how you stay. Don't believe in a glory that fades. You see, that's the problem. Don't believe in a glory that fades. If you get to a glory of 10 million, don't believe there's going to come a time when you're back there. No. That is not God. Your glory goes higher and higher and higher. And that's what you have to believe in and completely get it in yourself that the God who did these things previously, there is not a single one of you here that does not have one thing you can hold on to and say, this God did it for me, I'm sure. This was not the arm of any man. This was God. Is there any one of you can say, there is nothing in your life where you can say, God did it? Not one person. All of you have one thing. Now, what you need to do to multiply that thing into several things is to know how to praise God for that thing. Father, I thank you. Because the other day I didn't have transport and somebody just came and gave me money. Which means now I'm going to have transport forever, because since you gave it to me once, you're committing yourself to giving it to me forever. Amen? And can even improve from transport, taxi, maybe to boda-boda, then to having my own car, then, you know. Amen? Every time God does something for you by miracle, he is committing himself to doing it pack a last. Amen? Amen? I'm going to say that again. Every time God does something for you by miracle, a deal somewhere, a good deal somewhere, a word somewhere, a this somewhere, see the miracle in it and know how to multiply that miracle, one miracle, into many miracles through the wonders of praise. Amen? And saying, thank you, Lord. Because now, there is no way I can credit the arm like any man for doing this. Somebody I don't know has given me 20k. So you thank God as if 20k is all you needed. I can guarantee you in a few days the 400k for school fees will come. But then, on the other hand, if you come and say, God, I needed a 400k and I got only 20k. But now, okay, God, now you die in the wilderness like the children of Israel. Amen? That's how people die in the wilderness. Somebody say, I'm not dying in the wilderness. Say, I have to go to the promised land. Praise the Lord. Now, the promised land is up to you to define what it is that you want. Eh? It is your definition of what is promised land. It can be that house you want. Okay? You can use the miracle of a landlord saying, this month you're not paying rent, to use that miracle to get a house. You say, God, by the time this landlord, who is very money hungry, gives me 1 month off, it means you are giving me my own house. Amen. And then you multiply it. Amen. Do you understand? Eh? Through the wonder of faith and praise. And you can use anything to get anything through the wonder of what? Of praising God and seeing the miracle in it. Eh? Now that is what I had to tell you today. Now, anybody who comes to me grumbling in my office, I'm going to get security. I'm telling you, I'm tired of people grumbling. God is good. God is a provider. We have seen him provide. Now just praise him for what you have. You are not dead. You are not naked. You're clothed. You earn. You're going to go and sleep somewhere under a roof. So what is there to grumble about? Just thank God that you have that. And see, you know, 1 Timothy 6:10, I'll end with this, says, what does it say? Is it 11? Eh? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Where is that? It's around there. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. The sign that you're ready for the next level is when you show a level of contentment for the level you are at. Amen? Some of you cannot even stay in one house for a short time without... Appreciate that house. Enjoy it. Before you go to the next one. Eh? Eh? Like, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? Say godliness with contentment. Not with grumbling. Say not with grumbling. With contentment is great gain. So you just receive it with contentment. And say, this lunch was wonderful. I even ate dessert. And wow. But you see, some of you are eating lunch. You think, where am I going to get supper? And now you've missed the whole purpose of it. Now, okay, lunch was good. But where am I going to get supper? And really, just thank God for lunch and rejoice in the lunch. And see how supper will come. Great gain. Glory to God. So now, I will end with this. If anybody comes to me grumbling, you will see my boxing skills. I am tired of people where, man, nothing is working. What? Which is, like, you have one thing which has worked before. Hold on to that. Thank God for it. Praise God for it. Use it to expect better things. Because the God who gave it to you knows that's not all you need. Amen? He knows. He's the one who made your body. He's the one who, he knows that lunch is not enough. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Okay, pray in tongues, somebody. And thank God for what you have. Think of one thing that you have. First wait. I want you to think of one thing in your life which you are sure this one, God did it for me. I am absolutely sure. Okay? Now I want you then to start praising God for it right now. And just say, Father, thank you so much because you did this for me. And that means that you commit yourself to do everything else that I need. Because you have promised in your word that you will not leave me without sustenance, without provision. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. Put it in the Amplified. Hebrews 13:5 in the Amplified. Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. How much more emphatic can it get than that? So what is there to grumble about? Praise the Lord. There's nothing to grumble about. Praise the Lord. Somebody praise the Lord. Say, Father, I praise you in the name of Jesus. Riko brazante leve shiro boko sira mashaka marazo torbo shera. Riya masoko krashere morozi torbo shira morozon torbo shakere man. Romozi lebe kuro brazi terve shiko morozi terve shira. Soro promozon tor. Continue to thank him with a praise him with a thankful heart. Tell him how much you appreciate him. Recovered, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, for you have done wonderful things for us, oh Father. Father, we thank you because we shall trust in you. We trust in you because your faithfulness is great. You have been faithful and you will forever be faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee.
As thou hast been, thou forever will be.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need, that thy hand have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Father, we thank you because everything that we've needed, your hand has provided. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because you are faithful and we will trust in you. We will trust in your ways, O Father. And we will not look to the boisterous world around us, but we know that you made it all. And at the end of the day, we are winners because we are with you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your provision that is unending. Thank you, Father, because your provision does not run out. Your mercies do not run out. Your compassions are new every morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because by your grace we live, and in your mercies we find comfort and peace, and we know that we belong to you and nobody can snatch us out of your hand, because the Lord Jesus said, my Father is stronger than anyone and nobody can snatch you out of his hands. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because in you we find comfort, protection, and peace, and in you we find our purpose on this earth. In you we find our identity. Thank you, Father, because outside of you we need nothing. You are everything. You are a reward. And now, Father, we take this moment to just love you and to just thank you, because you've done wonderful things for us in our lives. And we thank you, Father, that you have done wonderful things and you will still do wonderful things, because you will not relax your hold on us, because we are your children. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
That was The Watchman. Do not miss our Friday fellowship, 6 p.m. at Uma Upper Gardens, Nakawa. For previous recordings, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. You can follow us on Facebook, The Watchman. Our Twitter handle is at ugwatchman. Instagram, the_watchman256. For inquiries, please contact us via email, info@ugwatchman.com. You can as well call us on +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. The Watchman, the King is coming.